If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was a wedding that took place, and there were two young fellas that were sitting in the back row. And, you know, they're going through the ceremony and the singing and the kissing and the pronouncing and all that. And the one boy leads me over to the other, and he says, "Hey, how many wives can a man have?" And the other boy thinks for a minute, and he says, "Well, four richer and four poorer, four better and four worse." So I guess that makes 16 if I count right. Four better or four worse. We find that phrase here in 1 Corinthians 11. That boy didn't understand what that meant. But we better understand what it means tonight. The observing of the Lord's Supper, which we will do at the end of our service here, it can be for the better, but it also can be for the worse. And we would do well to make sure it's for the better for us and not for the worse. It's not a neutral thing. It's not simply a ceremony of which we go through the motions. There's a spiritual aspect that we must not miss. And it can be better, it can be worse. We'll jump in here after we pray. Lord, I pray that you bless our time as we look into your word and look at this ordinance that you've given of observing the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Lord, for coming to earth for us, dying for us, rising again, and coming again for us one day. I pray you'd help us tonight as we remember you, your death, Lord, that we will be right with you, and that as we remember you together, Lord, that you will work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This idea of observing the Lord's Supper for better, look down in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 17, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and we know they're a church like us. They got problems. And he's trying to address some of those. And in verse 17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." You know, we can come together as a church and we can partake in Lord's Supper. We can come together for the better or for the worse. Now, Paul has a lot of things that he's going through. He's talking about different feasts and how they're rushing in. They're not waiting for others in these meals that they're sharing. And he dials in and talks about the Lord's Supper. But part of this that he's talking about is there's a good thing, and there's also a bad thing that could happen depending on how we approach this. It can be better in verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church," you know, coming together, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to come together. How many of you remember after we met in the parking lot for, it was 3 or 4 months, the first couple services we had inside our building again? Wasn't that good to be together? It was sort of together in the parking lot, especially after service. Everybody gets out of their cars and just starts fellowshipping. And, you know, pastor said, whatever happens afterwards, you know, that, and just good fellowship. But when we come together, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to share each other's burdens. It's a good thing to edify one another. It's a good thing to help one another. So coming together, that's a good thing. In verse 26, it says, as Jesus is instructing, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and do drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." That's a good thing. We get to proclaim Jesus' death as we participate in the Lord's Supper. We get to show the Lord's death, the idea of proclaiming or almost preaching. We get to declare that Jesus died as we do this. That's a good thing. And as we do that, that can be a better thing. That would be a good result. It could also be worse. You see in verse 19, there's divisions among you. In verse 20 and 21, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For an eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and have shame, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." You know, the Christians in Corinth seem to misunderstand the meaning of their assembly around the Lord's Supper. And so Paul is writing here to straighten them out a little bit. And it seemed like they had turned it into a party, a potluck, where there was more selfishness and shame than there needed to be in church. Selfishness, the rich folks would bring their nice, you know, leg of lamb and their different things that they would have, and then they would make sure they're at the front of the line to get the food that they brought. And then the poor folks who only brought, you know, a little, and they came at the end of the line, and the rich folks, no, I'm going to jump in line in front of you, and I'm going to take what I want. Boy, just selfishness. And then there's shame, those who have not. Shaming those who is a brother in Christ. You know, when we walk through the doors of our church, even when we're outside the doors of our church, our fellowship should not be based on our social status, on how much money we have in the bank account. That's not what brings us together as a church. It's Christ. We're equal before him. You know, one day in heaven, my poorest brother in Christ is going to have as much as I do, own as much as I do, have as many cars as I do, have as big of a house as I do. Well, I won't get into the weeds on that one, but we're going to be in heaven together, and it's not going to matter anymore. And Christ wants a little bit of that here. He says, rich and poor, Grecian or Jewish, when you walk through the doors of the church, when you come together as a church, all of that disappears. Master, servant, that should not matter. When you come together, there shouldn't be division. There should be special regard for the Lord's Supper. Here, it's kind of the idea that the church was practicing just having a feast together, and it was just mayhem. And Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper. Let's figure out what this is. And tonight, I want to figure out what is this Lord's Supper, and how can we keep it for the better? Because it can be for the better. It could also be for the worse. In verse 29, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Individually, we can come into judgment if we don't come right. And in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. Not just individually, but corporately, we can come into judgment if we don't come right. And so we need to come right. I want to come for the better and not for the worse. It's not a neutral, well, I'm going to go through the motions. I think either as we come and partake together, there's good or there's not good that comes of it. So let's jump in. And so how can we keep the Lord's Supper tonight for the better? Well, first, let's observe the Lord's Supper. It's a command. It's not a ceremony we do because it's Baptist tradition. But we observe it because Jesus tells us to do it. Paul gives us instruction. Look in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord, there's the authority. It's in the Bible. It's in the scriptures. Jesus commands us this. Let's look on. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then if you go down into verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. There's our command. This do. Look in the end of 25. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So first, we need to observe the Lord's Supper, and we're prepared to this evening. We have the bread, we have the juice here. That's our topic of the evening. The songs that we have sung have all pointed to Christ and what he's done for us. Paul gives the instruction verbally to the church of Corinth. The Lord gave it to Paul. Paul had given it to the church. He said, I've already delivered this to you. You know, they had heard this before. But somewhere, their knowledge and their practice eventually did not line up. Does that ever happen with us in independent Baptist churches? No. We started something 300 years ago and nothing's changed since, right? We've heard things in the past. It's been delivered to us. Maybe it's lost its freshness. Maybe we've gone off and gotten sidetracked and started focusing on things that don't belong there. You could see this, and I can point fingers at other religions and say, whoa, look how they celebrate communion. They're way off. Well, let's look at ourselves and make sure that we're coming right. Paul gives the instruction in the scriptures, like us, they needed to hear some things again about the Lord's table. And we need this also again this evening. We are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. To keep it is to follow that instruction of Jesus. So first, we need to observe the Lord's Supper if we're going to keep it for the better. Secondly, we need to remember that the Lord's Supper is a reminder. Here's a central purpose. It's a time of remembering again. When Jesus says in verse 24, this do in remembrance of me. Thinking back to when Jesus spoke these things, we'll take you back into the latter part of each of the four Gospels. when Jesus sits down with his disciples the same night in which he was to be betrayed. So if you think in John chapter 11, you have Matthew, I think it's Matthew 24, 25. Towards the end of each one of the Gospels, and Jesus sits down at the Passover to celebrate with his disciples. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during another meal of remembrance. The night when he was betrayed, he began with Jesus at another table with his disciples celebrating the Passover. If you remember, the Passover was a feast to remember. It reminded the Jews of their former slavery in Egypt, of their bitter bondage in slavery, of the promise of God to free them, and of their departure from Egypt in the Exodus. It was a time to remember what God had done for them. And they would eat a meal that different elements of the meal would remind them of the bitterness of slavery. It would remind them of perhaps a piece of lamb, of the lamb that was slain and the blood was wiped on the doorpost so that the way the death angel would pass over their house and their eldest would be saved. It was a time of remembrance of what had happened in the past. And so the Lord picks up on this remembering aspect of the Passover and establishes something new for the church to remember. Remembrance is the idea of remembering again. Vine, in his book, restated it this way. It's the idea of an affectionate calling of the person himself to mind. Affectionately calling Jesus to mind. Recalling him to mind. Recalling Jesus, thinking on him, thinking on his death. Jesus is the object of our attention tonight. I hope it is. I hope you're not thinking about, you know, what's cooking on the stove at home. Jesus should be the object of our attention. This do in remembrance of me. Four times a year on months that have five Sundays, we take that fifth Sunday evening and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That's how oft we do it. And so four times a year, we remember that Jesus brought us out of slavery to sin and brought us to freedom. God established a new relationship with us at the cross. Let me give you six things about Jesus that we should call to mind tonight. Six things that we could recall. And I pulled some of these out of Philippians chapter 2, having the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And some of them are in the Passover, the Last Supper that Jesus celebrated. First, I want us to think, as we are participating in the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus, remember first, Jesus is God. Jesus was God before he became man. And yet he is still God. He is God and man now. Jesus was God from the beginning. As much as the Father is God, Jesus is God. Jesus is our creator. He's our sustainer. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We would do well to think it. My purpose on earth is to bring Jesus pleasure, to bring him glory. Jesus is God. Secondly, as we come to the Lord's Supper, let's remember that Jesus was a servant. He did that which the Father told him to do. Jesus saith unto them in John 4:34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We are the primary beneficiaries of Jesus' servanthood. Jesus served the Father, and in doing so, he ministered to us. In Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I spent about 30 seconds looking through the epistles in our New Testament, the last half of our New Testament, and I did not find very many references to Jesus as servant. I found tons of references as Jesus as our Lord. And I think, you know, Jesus is not my servant. He's not. He ministered to me, but he's not my servant. But we would do well to think that Jesus was a servant. We see a beautiful picture at the Last Supper. Towards the beginning of the supper, the disciples are arguing, who's the greatest? I don't know if they're trying to figure out who gets to sit closest to Jesus or what, but who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus corrects them. He says, I am among you as he that serveth. Later in the supper, you know it's recorded in John chapter 13, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He explains later, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. We would do well to remember that Jesus was a servant. He was God's servant. And I'm a beneficiary of Jesus ministering because he came to minister and he ministered to me. He died on the cross for the world. The third thing, I said it was a list of six, but it's a list of five because I combined three and four. The third thing, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. When we come to the Lord's Supper, let's remember Jesus humbled himself from who he was in glory eternity past. He humbled himself and temporarily put some of that on the back burner and didn't show that glory, didn't show that majesty that God possesses. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Think of the time when Judas was leading the priest and the Pharisees in the garden to arrest our Lord. Jesus, therefore, in John 18, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He walked towards the cross. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to that death of the cross. You never see him struggling. You don't see any demonstrations. No striking back. You see our Lord being humble, and the Father willed that I go. And I go. I'm obedient to the death of the cross. That's what we ought to remember as we come. It was the Father's decision, and the Father decided that Jesus must suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The fourth thing, Jesus traded his righteousness for my sin on the cross. You have to remember that when we come to the Lord's table. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took my sin, and he gave me his righteousness. When Jesus broke that bread, sitting at the Passover table, I don't know about how he couldn't think of just in a few hours, his own body would be horribly beaten, bruised, and bloodied. This is my body which is broken for you. Remember, my sin earned me that death. But Jesus took it. Jesus did it for me. The cup that he drank, representing the new covenant that he had made, redemption through faith. You know, God changed how he deals with mankind. Instead of law, there's now grace. The law cannot make me righteous because no matter how hard I try, I cannot keep the law. But Jesus can make me righteous, and he did make me righteous. The righteousness of Jesus given to me, that's a thing to remember. When we come, let's remember that Jesus traded his righteousness and he took my sin on the cross. The fifth thing I noticed down in the end of verse 26 in 1 Corinthians, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There's just a smidge of Jesus is coming again. When we come to the Lord's table, the reason why we're still doing this and it hasn't fallen off our church calendar is because Jesus hasn't come yet. Think about that towards the end of the Lord's Supper. Jesus is instructing his disciples and he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be dismayed. Talks about going and preparing a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We look at the death on the cross and the exchange of righteousness for sin, but we also look forward to Jesus coming again. And so as we come to the Lord's table, these are the things to remember. Let's remember that Jesus is God, that he was the suffering servant. He was a servant. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Jesus traded his righteousness for my sin on the cross. That Jesus is coming again for us. There's five things, one for each finger, if that helps you remember. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we come and think about what Jesus did for us, take those five things. There are many others. But here's five that we can think about. What will happen if we remember the Lord tonight in remembrance of him? What will happen? Well, in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. First, I would like to notice we bring glory to God because Jesus told us to do this. As we remember the Lord tonight and we obey that command, we glorify God. When we obey God, we bring glory to him. How can I glorify God with my life? Obey the Bible and you're many steps closer. You are glorifying God as you obey his instruction. God is always glorified when we submit our wills to his and obey. Secondly, we give thanks to God for Jesus. As we remember him, how can your heart just not say thank you, Lord? Thank you for doing that. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your righteousness. Thirdly, we proclaim the Lord's death. We announce that Jesus died for us. This ceremony is a clear statement to the gospel that Jesus died for us. This is a public service. You know, we don't lock the doors and draw the curtains. It's not a secretive ritual for just the spiritual elite. No, we are publicly witnessing. We believe Jesus died for us. We believe that. We are corporately remembering our Lord died for us. And fourth, what will happen when we remember the Lord tonight? We're going to witness to the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet, but that we believe he will. If we didn't believe Jesus would come back, how would we follow as many instructions from the Bible? I mean, it's just kind of fatalism. No, but if Jesus is coming back, boy, there's all the more zeal and motivation to demonstrate and to witness to that fact. So lastly, tonight, how can we come better for the better and not for the worse? First, we need to observe it, and we're about to. Second, we need to remember it's a reminder. And there are some things that we can remember of Jesus. This do in remembrance of him. Lastly, I just want to look briefly at the idea as we come, we need to examine ourselves. The text talks, there's quite a few verses in this passage that talk about examining ourselves. If we pass the test, we will observe it for the better. If we fail the test, we would observe it for the worse. So here's our first question. Number one, am I redeemed? Am I saved? Have I confessed my sin, trusting Jesus to save me? Those who have not received God's gifts of salvation by faith have no reason to remember. Oh, even the devil could sit and eat and drink and remember Jesus. The unsaved can sit and eat and drink and remember Jesus. There's nothing there but the motion. But as a Christian, Jesus gave this ordinance to us. So are you redeemed? Are you saved? That's the first criteria if you will celebrate together, is that you are part of Christ's body. Not the one that was broken, but the one that he's coming to pull out of this world, the body that he redeemed. Jesus gave this ordinance to the local church. We celebrate it together as a church, a body of people who accepted Jesus as Savior. You know, if you're a member of this church or of another of parallel belief, then you're welcome to come and participate. Second, here's the second question. Am I right with God? What does that look like? Well, am I living in submission to the Lord? When the Lord says something, do I listen and do I respond? If I'm stubbornly resisting him, or I'm sheltering a sin and refusing to open it to him and confess it, then I'm not right with God. This is not sinless perfection and only people who are perfect. You know, you had a perfect week and you can partake. No. But are the lines of communication open? You keeping that short sin account with God? Are you right with God? That's a test question as you examine yourself. If I examine myself honestly, confessing known sin and looking to Jesus for help, then I'm ready to participate. I'm ready to remember. So our first test question, am I redeemed? Second, am I right with God? Third, am I ready? I'm afraid this is where sometimes I come and I'm not ready. Am I ready to remember Jesus and what he did for me on the cross? Do I come ready? If I just eat this bread and drink this juice mindlessly or lightly or just out of habit, I'm not ready to honor the Lord for his sacrifice. I want to mention this so that way we don't come those ways. We don't come mindlessly. Oh, here we go. Lord's Supper again, you know, pass the juice and pass the bread and wait for pastor to, you know, and let's not go through the motions. Let's not. Let's think about what we're doing. Let's remember the Lord as we do it. Let's come with a serious and a grateful mind, having examined ourselves and then coming and participating, remembering the Lord together. So first, am I redeemed? Second, am I right with God? Third, am I ready? Mentally, am I serious and solemnly ready to remember what Jesus did for me on the cross? If you're not, you have a moment to get ready. You have time. This is trying to exclude people. No, this is trying to invite people, but make sure the warning sounded as Christ gave the warning. Let's look in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The idea of unworthily. Who of us is worthy to really partake of Jesus? Well, none of us are worthy of that. But God said, Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. Jesus invites, but we got to make sure we come to the table following the prerequisites that God's given. So there is a worthy and there is an unworthy. The idea of unworthy is treating it as common. I think that the folks in Corinth just kind of came and they just kind of had a party. Oh yeah, let's do the Lord's Supper at the end and we'll just eat together. And there was no spiritual mind. There's no spiritualness to it. It was missing, and Paul's straightening them out here. Going on in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is not damnation to hell, for no saved person will be damned to hell. But this is judgment. The word's translated judgment. As a father who loves his child too much to allow him to continue on. Not discerning. That's the idea of not recognizing the sacredness of this observance. If we're not discerning the Lord's body and discerning the Lord, what are we doing here? We're not discriminating between this and everything else that we eat. We're not coming right, but we can come right. Say, we are celebrating what Jesus did for us. We are remembering that. Going on in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul finishes the chapter down in verse 34, the last part of the verse. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You know, there were more things that Paul wanted to say, and I don't know if his pen was running dry, but he said, you know what, I'm gonna set the rest. This was important. I needed to say this. There's some more that needs to be worked on, but I'll get to that when I come. I just think of the fact that, you know, we can be right with God. We can be ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. And this week or next month, we're going to fall on our face. And we're going to sin. And I'm just glad that God says, you know what, I'm going to set that in order. I'm not done with you. I got a little bit more I want to talk to you about. I got a little bit more that I'm going to help you with. A little more grace that I have for you tomorrow. And so I think about it. I come and I'm like, I'm not, I don't know, that warning sounds kind of dire. and strict. And it is strict, but Christ is trying to get people to come. Let a man examine himself. Don't stay away. Get it right and come. But I think towards the future, and I think, well, it can be depressing when we think about our future, of our own selves, of our sin nature. And Paul, yeah, I'll set that in order. God can help you then. Where we are now, with what we know now, let's examine ourselves. Let's pass that examination. Let's get things right. Let's get things ready. And then we'll celebrate together, remembering the Lord and his death. So as the deacons come to serve, let's prepare to observe the Lord's table. Let's take a few moments to make sure that we are right with God, that we're ready to come.